The scripture lesson this morning comes to us from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. A short scripture lesson, and yet this is really Paul's theme song and the very center of Luther's thinking and action. I have complete confidence in the gospel. It is God's power to save all who believe, first the Jews and also the Gentiles. For the gospel reveals how God puts people right with himself. It is through faith from beginning to end. As the scripture says, the person who is put right with God through faith shall live. This is the word of the Lord. Paul's letter to the Romans, which some have called the world's greatest letter, has a theme, a kind of theme song. And it's not just for embellishment, it's not for decoration. A theme in a symphony is something that can be traced throughout the whole work. It's always there, sometimes in the forefront, sometimes in the background. But when you know it, you can hear it. Theme for a symphony works that way. The well-known theme song for a television program, MASH, always conjures up that bittersweet, tragic comedy approach that program brought to us. You hear the song from MASH, and the feeling starts. It is so much a part of our culture now that the set from the program MASH is a permanent exhibit at the Smithsonian Institution in Washington, D.C. Now, the best example I know is the William Tell Overture. Everyone of my age who hears the William Tell Overture and does not think of the Lone Ranger missed something in his childhood. That music and that theme is as much a part of the Lone Ranger as Silver Bullets, A Fiery Horse, A Cloud of Dust, and Hardy High Was Over. And if you're too young to know about that, think about what happens when you hear the theme from Law and Order. You know what it's about. You know what's coming. Well, Paul's theme for Romans is in the first chapter, verse 16 and 17. I read it for the scripture lesson. And to know and really appreciate what I believe is the world's greatest letter, we have to get a hold of that theme. We have to learn that theme song. Martin Luther did. And he became the father of the Reformation. It begins, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Well, of course, Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel. He was a missionary. But he was also a person who was still called. And why does any person ever feel shame? Maybe embarrassment, maybe pride, maybe association, those kinds of things can shame us. You ever wonder why Christians are ashamed to pray in a restaurant and so they hide it? It's called the "let's just scratch our eyebrows" maneuver. And that's supposed to be prayer. Well, I don't think we have to make a public show of prayer, expecting the world to stop and we start praying. But to obviously bow our heads in silent or quiet prayer is no reason to feel ashamed anytime. So why do we feel ourselves ashamed sometimes? Because others are more sophisticated or wiser than we are? Paul knew all the philosophies of his day. He was well schooled. He studied. He was intellectually cool. He was with it. And so are we. And yet we know, with Paul, that the gospel is something quite different. And being different is something that most of us avoid, and sometimes we feel shame when we are different. We get nervous about the way some people use religion, quacks and fakes and scoundrels use it, and they give real Christianity a bad name, so much so that we mistakenly feel ashamed. And so for Paul and for us, pride starts to do its work. And we get more concerned with the fickle power called public opinion, which, when we think about it, is so illogical that it makes a god out of Michael Jackson or Elvis Presley, and swear words out of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says to this, I'm not ashamed. I will not allow myself to be pressured into shame. After all, this is the gospel, and it is the power of God for salvation. And so Paul went to preach that in Rome. He did not preach against slavery in a city of slaves. He did not preach about lust in a city of lust. He did not preach about war in a city built on war's rewards. He preached the good news of a power which could bring lives and societies and cultures into a right relationship with God. That's the power of salvation. What kind of power? When Paul wanted to talk about the power of the gospel, he had a choice of three words. Greek is like it. You get lots of words for one thing. English is a much simpler language. Greek is very, very precise. And so when Paul wanted to talk about the power of salvation, he could have used the word kratos, where we get our word aristocrat or democrat. It means power to rule. He didn't use that word. Could have used the word exousia, where we get our word excuse, meaning the authority or the right of something. The word he used was dunamis, dynamo, dynamite. And it means strength to accomplish a task. And he picked that word because the gospel has the power to do that, to change, to move, to grow, to act. And that's the kind of power that's needed for salvation. Today, the church doesn't have any official political power. We don't have any state authority. But we do have the power of God to do His will for salvation. And we have to look at that word, too. It comes from the Latin, meaning health, well-being, fitness. It doesn't mean saved or delivered or rescued. Well, everybody wants to be well off. So why isn't the world beating a path to the church's door? Let me answer that question with an illustration. A street corner evangelist was once preaching, and he was preaching about the weight of sin. And the heckler said to him, wait a minute, preacher, just how much does sin weigh? Does it weigh 500 pounds? Does it weigh 1,000 pounds? Does it weigh 10,000 pounds? I don't feel it. And the preacher said, put 100 pounds on a corpse, and the corpse won't feel it at all. You, sir, are dead to sin. And so you do not, you cannot feel the weight of sin. Now, much of the world and part of everybody's life is dead to sin. And even when we're awakened to our need for health of soul, salvation, we can't do it alone. An Olympic swimmer may be able to swim better than almost anyone else, but that doesn't mean you can throw him overboard in the middle of the Pacific Ocean and tell him to swim home. Can't do it by himself. So it is with us and with sin. We need that salvation, that well-being totally. We need it for our past, we need it for our present, we need it for our future, and the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, can do that. We are saved from the past penalty of sin, which is death. Genesis teaches us that sin came into the world and death followed. Jesus defeated evil and sin and its result, death. And so in Him we live, and that past penalty is removed. The terror of death no longer exists. In the present we are saved by the power of sin. We can remove its poison from life's bloodstream. Christians deal with the disease of life, sin, not just the symptoms, sins. First, we deal with the problem, attitudes, directions, goals, values. They're changed by the gospel. That defeats the power of sin, and the result is we can start to deal with the symptoms, the sins. And in the future, we Christians will be completely free from the presence of sin and evil, living with Christ, the presence of God the Father. How do you describe that? Living without sin and evil and its influence. Again, a picture which says, imagine being completely blind from birth. And then with some new marvelous laser surgery being restored to perfect vision while you're standing at the Royal Gorge or Victoria Falls, or you're watching a glorious fall sunset with those big cumulus clouds, and the golds and the pinks and the blues, and that ever-changing combination of visual sensations. All of that is nothing compared to living free from sin and evil in the very presence of God. Salvation promises all that, past, present, future, and that's the good news, that's the gospel, and it's accomplished by nothing less than the righteousness of God. All the right, all the truth, all the holiness, all the power of God accomplishes this. Here's Paul's theme, for in it, the gospel. The righteousness of God is revealed through faith, for faith. That's music to Christian ears. In order for us to be in a relationship with God, to be on the same channel, to be admitted into His presence and not be overcome by the consideration and the realization of our sinfulness, something has to change. And we have to be made acceptable or justified or made righteous in ourselves. And the gospel says, the good news says, that in Jesus Christ, God has done that for us. And we receive it through faith, for faith. It's through our out of faith in Christ and what He did on the cross, standing in our place, taking our punishment, being the perfect sacrifice, that we begin to see the very love of God at work in us. So much so that our faith grows and increases with more faith. Through faith, for faith. That faith in God for our salvation becomes our very confidence to live in a sinful world and deal with evil and overcome personal sin. That confidence comes from the knowledge of the gospel of which we need never be ashamed. The gospel says God is active in saving His people. Who wants to be ashamed of that? When Carol and Jennifer and I were waiting for her to go to surgery, somebody from the pastoral care department stopped in. It was a little old nun. She was 150 years old. She could hardly walk. She said, "May I have a prayer with you?" And we said, "Of course." In her prayer, she said something that stayed with my whole family, and I want to share with you. In her prayer, she thanked God for being madly in love with us. That's the confidence of the gospel. God is madly in love with us. Think about that. Who wants to be ashamed of that? The gospel says that power, that righteousness of God is available not on our merit, but because the very Son of God purchased it for us with nothing less than his body and blood. And by faith, by trusting in nothing less, no one else other than God himself, it's ours. Who wants to be ashamed of that? And is it to say to those who knew the Old Testament, Paul says, you already know this. It's no surprise. And then he quotes what we know to be the center verse of the Reformation. And we think it's from Romans, but it's really from Micah, the Old Testament prophet Micah. Chapter 2, verse 4. He who through faith is righteous shall live. That was Martin Luther's verse. He read it in Paul first. And then he remembered it was from the Old Testament. We know it better from the King James Version. The just shall live by faith. But you have to be careful with that translation. Just as the William Tell Overture is much better music than the Lone Ranger is high drama, that verse does not mean that those folks who are just happen to live by faith. It means those who are justified by faith in the gospel shall live. It's not my faith. It is by faith in God's righteousness, seen in the work of Jesus Christ, that you and I live. That's Paul's theme song. That's Martin Luther and the Reformation's center. It is the very essence of the gospel. Hear it again and again, over and over, in Romans, the world's greatest letter. Recognize it in our history as a church, because we are directly from that time, that Reformation. And next week we will celebrate this good news at the Lord's table. And the scripture lesson from today will be from Romans chapter 8. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty gracious Father, our salvation depends upon our true understanding of your holy word and your precious gospel. Grant to all of us that we may hear and grasp your word with all diligence and faith, that we may rightly understand your gracious will and cherish it and live by it to your praise and honor and our blessing. Through Jesus Christ,